Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and join me this morning in turning to not Isaiah 6:9, but Isaiah 9:6. That was my mistake. I'm not sure how that happened. First mistake I've ever made. While you're finding that place in the Scriptures, whether you're using your Bible or one of the Red Pew Bibles, I will dismiss the children ages 4 through the 4th grade at Children's Church. We have Children's Church prepared for ages 4 through the 4th grade. So if you have children those ages and would like for them to go to Children's Church, we have workers prepared to teach them during this time. They, as always, are welcome to stay in the service here, but we do have that prepared for them. Cary Grant, the actor, was once walking down the street and someone encountered someone who recognized him or kinda recognized him. And the other fella said, wait, I know you, you're Rock Hudson. No, that's not it. You're Kirk. No. And so Cary Grant thought he would help him. He said, Cary Grant. He said, no, that's not it, but I know who you are. That's the way a lot of people are about Christmas and what it's all about. They kind of recognize that there's something, you know, if you ask somebody, what's the purpose, what's the reason for Christmas? Well, I know what it is. It's about, giving. It's about, you know, being good and kind. It's about thinking of others and all these things. But when you mention Jesus, they say, no, that's not it. Now, they might not do that so blatantly, but by and large, the world, either as I prayed my prayer, either never knew or has forgotten what Christmas is all about. But, you know, sometimes I wonder if we have forgotten. I mean, we know we've got our banners, we've got our signs, you know, about what Christmas is all about, but in the way that we live, and the way that we actually celebrate the season, sometimes it looks like maybe we too have gotten a little confused about what Christmas is all about. Now, we know it's about Christ. The very word Advent refers to the fact that the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world, His advent into the world. But it's good for us to remind ourselves, not just during Advent, but all the time, so that we in turn can live in such a way as to present to the world what not only Christmas is all about, but what our lives are all about. And that is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been looking at one verse, really. Well, we've been starting with one verse, and that's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Now, it's been said that there are over 250 names or titles in the Bible that refer to Jesus in some way or another. So be grateful I've only settled on 4, okay, for us to look at during this Advent season. And what I've done, I've chosen to look at this prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, a very familiar prophecy, one that is read at this time of year a good bit and referred to. And we're going to start actually in verse 2, as we've been doing, and read through verse 7, but then looking at one of the 4 titles that we see of Christ or names of Him in Isaiah 9, 6. The people walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy in the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you are broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. This is a prophecy, a promise that while days were dark for the people of Israel, and they were going to get darker, there was a better day, a brighter day coming. For to us, verse 6, a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Would you bow with me as we go to the Lord once again in prayer? Lord, we are moving in this service towards the observance, the celebration of the Lord's Supper at the end of this time together. A time in which we do what you have commanded us to do, and that is to partake of this supper in remembrance of you. Father, our desire is that we would remember the Lord Jesus every moment that we live, and that we would proclaim him with our lips and with our lives all the time. So Lord, it is a good thing for us to focus on Christ during the Advent season, but of course, all the time. And Lord, our desire this morning is that we would be reminded or perhaps be instructed about what a wonderful Savior we have and about how we should respond in worship and trust and obedience to him. We pray, Lord, for those among us who are without personal saving faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would do what only he can do, and that is give life to those who are spiritually dead, that he would grant repentance and faith so that there would be none here among us who is in danger of going out into eternity without Christ. Father, we pray that this time would be used by your Spirit to teach us, to correct us, to train us for your glory. And by your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we've already looked. We're week 3 of Advent. We've already looked at the first two titles we find here. That of Jesus being the Messiah being the Wonderful Counselor and the Mighty God. And this morning we come to one where I've put a question mark at the, if you notice in your bulletin, at the end of this title. Jesus the Everlasting Father? I thought Jesus was a son. I thought we believed in that the Bible teaches that God is a Godhead, a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How is it that this title can refer to Jesus the Son when it's calling him the Everlasting Father? Does that make sense? Are we confused? Was Isaiah confused? Is the church confused? Well, what's going on here? Well, I think we can understand this if we understand that this, all of these titles are teaching us something about not so much the nature of Christ in his position in the Godhead, but something about his characteristics, what he is like, in particular, what he is like toward his people. He is an everlasting father. He is fatherly. Let me read to you from E.J. Young. I referenced him in his commentary last week. He explains it far better than I can. In what sense may the Messiah be designated the Father of eternity? And that's literally what it says. We may perhaps bring out the thought by paraphrasing one who is eternally a father. The word father designates a quality of the Messiah with respect to his people. He acts toward them like a father. And then he quotes Isaiah 63:16. O Lord, thou art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. The quality of fatherhood is defined by the word eternity. The Messiah is an eternal father. If this is correct, the meaning is that he is one who is eternally a father to his people. Now and forever, he guards his people and supplies their needs. I am the good shepherd, said our Lord, and thus expressed the very heart of the meaning of this phrase. So that's really what is intended here. So I want us to look at three characteristics or three qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ that I think are implicit in this title, Everlasting Father. Now, I had eight, all right? So be grateful, okay, that we're only going to focus on three this morning. First of all, I want us to see that this title of Everlasting Father reminds us that our Lord is compassionate. He is compassionate. Secondly, it reminds us that he is committed to his people. He is committed to us. And then thirdly, it is a reminder to us that he is constant. That he does not change, but he is constant. First of all, let's look at the fact that he is compassionate. Scott read for us earlier in the service from Psalm 103. I want to read part of that psalm again and focus in on this, where we see the Lord's compassion toward his people. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 14. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Aren't you glad? And abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Whew, thank you, Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows what we are like, and he is kind and patient and slow to anger and compassionate toward us. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand this about the designation of father, because perhaps we've had fathers or known fathers who did not express that, who were anything but compassionate. If we try to think of the Lord Jesus as an eternal father like some of our fathers, or hopefully not like we are as fathers, but we all know that we all fall short, those of us who are fathers. If we think of him like us, then we're in trouble. But if we get our information about Jesus from the scriptures and from what he has done for us, then we understand a little bit more that as our everlasting father, he indeed is compassionate. We see the heart of God. We see the heart of our Savior expressed again and again and again in the New Testament. John 3:16, the most well-known verse probably, and even among those who are unbelievers. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Paul opens that up for us even more in 2 Corinthians 5:17, when he says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That is, to take our place and bear the penalty of our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. We see how compassionate God is, that though we earned by our sin death, God in his grace gives us life through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 15, there are three familiar parables. They're the parables of the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, or we often call the prodigal son. I want to read it, and you can follow along, or you can just listen. Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. Verses 1 and 2 are key to understanding these three parables. And the Pharisees, verse 2, and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." But the story's not over. "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he," that being the elder brother, "was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" A couple things that this parable, three-part parable, reveals. First is, as I've already indicated, the compassion of the Lord toward the lost who repent. Now don't confuse compassion with complacency. For those who refuse to repent, they must bear their sin and the consequence of it. They will experience God's wrath. But for those who repent, who turn from their sins. There is compassion. But there's something else that this parable reveals. It reveals the compassion of the Father, but it also reveals the nature, the disposition of most of us, the elder brother. And one of the reasons why we have difficulty with truly seeing how compassionate the Lord is toward us is because we take the place of the elder brother toward others. So often, if we would fully or better understand how undeserving and yet how kind God is toward us, then we would be more like our Father, not only reveling in His compassion toward us, but extending that compassion to others. The second thing that we see from this title or name for Jesus, the Everlasting Father, as I indicated, is not only His compassion, but His commitment. Because it is His compassion that causes Him to act toward us. Any good father understands that his responsibility is to do at least two things. That is to provide and protect his children. To provide for his children and to protect his children. And those who don't do that do not deserve the name Father. The Lord Jesus is an everlasting Father who both provides for and protects His people, His children. As the everlasting Father, the Lord Jesus does this better than any earthly father could. He provides. I've already touched on the fact that He provides for our greatest need, our need to be forgiven of our sins and reconciled to God. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says this, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." That's God's desire, that we not sin. But we do. So John adds, "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." That propitiation is a big word. What it means, the NIV, I think, says atoning sacrifice, and that fairly well captures that. He is the one who took God's wrath and atoned for it, shed His own blood, gave His life in our place for our sins. He is our propitiation. Why? So that we might be forgiven. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We need to be cleansed because we need to be righteous, because John says in 1 John 1 that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. We cannot walk in the darkness and have fellowship with God who is light. And so God has provided propitiation, an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one who died in our place so that we might be forgiven if we confess and repent of our sins. We need atonement. We need forgiveness. We need new life. John writes in 1 John 5:11 and 12, "This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." So the Lord provides. And in that provision, He protects. He provides for our greatest need to be forgiven of sins, to be reconciled to God, to have the righteousness that is not ours innately, the righteousness of Christ for us. And thus we are protected, not just for a little while, but for all time, from the wrath of God. But then the Lord, having provided our greatest need, is committed to providing our daily needs. Matthew 6:11, Jesus says, pray like this. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, that's the Lord's commitment. He commits to provide for us daily what we need. The reason we get so bent out of shape oftentimes is we want Him to provide for next week or next month or next year even. And so we have a tendency, when that's not there, to get a little shaky. When the Lord is committed to meeting our daily needs. And Jesus says this in Matthew 6:25 and following. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, that is, unbelievers. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first. You seek something different. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So if God has provided for our greatest need, how will He not provide for our infinitely lesser needs? As Paul writes in Romans 8, if He did not spare His own Son but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? He'll give us what we need, what He knows we need. So, our Lord, as a Father, is a great provider. But not only that, He's a great protector. I've already talked about that. He protects us from the wrath of God. But not just, as I said, not just for a little while, but for all time, if we truly belong to Him. Jesus says in John 10:27-29, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now, that doesn't mean you won't have trouble. It doesn't mean you won't have problems. In fact, we know James writes in James 1, consider all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, right? Not if, but when. Trials are a part of life, and they are especially part of the Christian life. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And Jesus even said, rejoice when you suffer for me, for my sake. Because the prophets were persecuted. And it's a sign that you belong to the Lord. So my point is, in the Lord protecting us, it doesn't mean that we won't have problems. It doesn't mean that we won't suffer. There is a guarantee of suffering. In fact, we're told that it's a gift from God. Did you know that? Paul says, to you it has been given, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Now, I bet that's not on anybody's Christmas list, right? You don't have to put it on your list. The Lord's got it on His for you and for me. Why? Because He hates us? No, because it's part of His providing and protecting us from ourselves in many respects, to teach us to trust Him. So He protects us. He protects us from eternal loss, eternal condemnation. Romans 8:31-39. We don't have time to read it. Wonderful passage. Talks about the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, we see that the Lord Jesus as an everlasting Father is both compassionate and committed. He's committed to meeting our greatest needs, providing and protecting us. But then we see, thirdly, that this also speaks, this title speaks of Him being constant, His constancy for us. He is an everlasting Father, Father of eternity. That is, you know, you could say that this refers to His deity because as God, He was and is and ever shall be. We saw last week and probably the week before from John 1 that He was in the beginning with God. And He is, was, and is God. So that, of course, He is eternal. But I think there's more. I think there's, and it's the idea that in terms of His relationship with His people, He's constant. He's dependable. Malachi 3:6, the Lord says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." The Lord does not change. He does not change His disposition toward His people. He does not change His love for His people. He does not change His purpose, His plan, or His actions toward His people. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He is constant. Because we are not constant, we are flesh. All flesh is like grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, right? That's us. Not only in terms of being temporal in this life, but in terms of being able to keep our word, right? We can't always guarantee that we'll be able to do what we intend to do or even say we will do. Even if we do our best to do so, we are not constant. But the Lord is. But sometimes I think that we transfer what we're like to what the Lord is like. We think that He will tire of forgiving us, that He will tire of providing for us, that He will tire of protecting us. But the Lord is a God who never sleeps, who never slumbers, and never grows weary. He never grows weary of either running the universe or of caring for His people, for those who put their trust in Him. So that when you are up against it and your health is not what it once was, when you are in deep trouble and there's much more month at the end of your income, right? When your relationship with spouse or children or neighbor or coworker or boss just is not right, do not think that it's because God doesn't love you or because His purpose toward you has changed or His plan toward you has changed. When you come to this Christmas and you look back on this year and realize that there was a lot more loss in many respects than there was gain, don't think it's because the Lord is not compassionate or because He's not committed or because He's not constant. The Lord is faithful. He is the everlasting Father. Perhaps one of the reasons why we're given the Lord's Supper to celebrate regularly in remembrance of Him isn't just to remember that He lived or even just to remember that He died and rose again, but to remember what He is like. That we are to remember that He is fatherly toward us in compassion. He put Himself between us and His own wrath. That He is committed to us. Having met our greatest need, He He's not going to fail to meet our daily needs. And He is constant. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let's remember these things about Him and worship Him as we come to the Lord's table in just a few minutes. Whether you're a member of Reynoldsburg Baptist Church or your membership is in another church, if you're a baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and in good standing with your local church, we invite you to partake of this celebration with us after we sing. We're going to sing a hymn that hopefully expresses the intents or the desires of our hearts. It's hymn number 550, I'd Rather Have Jesus. Who wouldn't rather have a Father, an everlasting Father like this? One who is compassionate, who is committed, and who is constant. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand, and we're going to sing, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Father, thank You for this reminder in Your Word, for this teaching of what You are like, what the Messiah, the Christ, our Lord Jesus, is like. Father, I pray for those who need to put their trust in Him as Savior, who need to surrender to Him as Lord. I pray, Father, that if there are those who have not done that among us this morning, that they would do that even today. Father, as we sing this hymn, we pray that You would help us to truly remember the Lord. Remember not only that He lived, and that He died and rose again, or even why, but remember what He is like. Remember that He is an everlasting Father to us. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.